Well, Jim is not here today, and so you can tell I got the fancy mouthpiece thing, microphone here, so I'm going to be the one delivering the message today. Today's message is from the book of James, the first chapter. Just pray that I don't lose my voice up here. The first chapter, starting in verses 19 through 25. As you're finding that and preparing to stand, I'd like just to tell you out there that they're saying, what? It's more than one verse? He's going to preach on more than one verse? Yes, I decided to take a whole block of verses and preach on them for once and see how that turns out, okay? So if you all please stand. James 1, 19 through 25. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You may be seated. I've entitled this message today, Hearing and Doing, because basically that's what James is telling us here in this text. Like I said, it's a little bit different for me, because generally I can go on, find a verse and study in our Bible study or wherever for a couple of weeks, just really ripping into it. And now I've got a whole bunch of verses here. Boy, like Christmas all over again for me. Well, we'll see what happens. The author of this epistle is James. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. Sometimes I think that James had to come to grips with not believing his half-brother until after the resurrection. In John 7:5, we're told, for even his own brothers did not believe him. And now, at this point, we see James, the head of the church in Jerusalem. And I like to think about this kind of this way. I can picture in my mind's eye James sitting on a rock or a stump or something like that around a campfire. Surrounding him are believers. Believers from then and believers from now. He lifts his head. This, my dear brothers. He hesitates a second, perhaps his mind flashing back on the time before he had believed. James stands, shaking his head maybe, leans on his staff, surveys the crowd, looking into each and every one of those eyes, making sure that he has their undivided attention. Take note of this. This is an imperative, not a suggestion, a command, if you will. Take note of this. He then tells us three things to do and what not to do. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen. Perhaps thinking about the times when he should have been doing that, sitting at his brother's feet, his Messiah, our Messiah. We should be quick to listen. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me try to explain it this way. You've been invited to go out to dinner and then to a movie, and it just so happens that this is a movie you really wanted to see. I mean, you saw the trailers, and you were ready, you know, months in advance. You know, The Hobbit's coming out in December. I would say that on that day, in your eagerness to get to that restaurant, you're probably going to get there about 15 or 20 minutes early, not wanting to miss a minute of it, okay? But on the other hand, you get this note, Johnny's teacher, I'd like you to come in and make an appointment with me so I can talk about your son Johnny's behavior in the class. Or on your message machine, hello, this is Dr. So-and-so, your dentist. Don't forget your appointment tomorrow for your root canal. Or you open your mail and say, IRS, audit. Well, I don't think you're going to be have the same eagerness to see Mr. DDS or Mr. IRS as going out with your best friends and going to see a movie that you've been waiting to see. But we're supposed to be just as eager when listening to the Word of God as if we were going out with our friends to that restaurant, see that movie. That's the eagerness that he's talking about. That's the quickness that James is talking about here. Actually, the art of listening is kind of a difficult art to master. For it means that you have to take an intense interest in the person who's speaking. Listening is the art of closing one's mouth and opening one's ears and heart. Listening is loving your neighbor as yourself. His or her concerns and problems are important. They're important to them. And they should be just as important to us. Listening to our Father God, well, that can be difficult too. Another prerequisite in the art of listening is to give that person your complete, undivided attention, whether it be in prayer or in His Word. Go someplace quiet so you can give the Lord complete, undivided attention. The rabbis had a saying that went something like this. Two ears are given to us, the rabbis observed, but only one tongue. The ears are open and exposed, whereas the tongue is walled up behind the teeth. So we should listen twice as much as we talk. And when we talk, we should guard what we say. You've heard the expression about biting your tongue. That's because the teeth are guarding what you're going to say. Okay? Now, James' whole discourse here is on the Word. It's on listening to the Word and then doing after we listen. But this advice given us to us by these rabbis is good advice for other things, for just God's Word. Slow to speak. Speakers who have the talent to express themselves fluently and eloquently are much in demand. They receive recognition, admiration, acclaim. James, however, puts the emphasis not on speaking, but on listening. I have a good homegrown illustration here. When the women are getting ready for one of their teas, with all their preparations to be made, there's one that heads the top of the list, at least at our house, and that's finding a speaker for the tea. Every year, I see my dear wife going through the potential list of speakers, looking at their beliefs, statements, and speaking with them on the telephone, getting to know something about them, about their background, listening to some of their speeches that are on YouTube or wherever she gets them, I don't know. And last but not least, price and availability. The Christmas tea this last year had a speaker which was rated top-notch, first class. But her price was far too high for the church. God worked it out, and she came at a much reduced price. Knowing Valerie, she probably gave her some of her treasured Kohl's 30% off coupons. After the tea, some of the women voiced a little concern over the speaker and the quality of her speech. The speech was shallow and not deeply spiritual to some ladies. Well, 7 women accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. 12 women rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ. Some women heard stories, singing, words. Some women heard God speaking directly to their hearts. Be quick and listen. Be quick when you're listening. Slow to speak. Here James cautions his readers to be fully aware of the words that they speak. In effect, he echoes Jesus in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. My dad was born and raised in the hills of Tennessee until the big war. He was a auto mechanic all of his life. And he had this wise saying that he seemed to say it to me more than my brother or sister. Put your mind into gear before you put your mouth into motion. There have been many a times when I wished I had heeded his advice. There's a little prayer that I've often used before going into meetings. It's just, Lord, guard my tongue. I know that James had me in mind when he was writing this part of the epistle here. It's so easy to slip and say something, and man, just can't take it back. Xenocrates. You all know Xenocrates? I didn't either. So he was a Greek philosopher, mathematician, and the leader of the Platonic Academy in 313 B.C. He had this written about him by, y'all, you guys know this guy, Valerius Maximus. Says, how noble was the response of Xenocrates when he met the reproaches of others with a profound silence. Someone asked him why he alone was silent. Because, says he, I have sometimes had occasion to regret that I have spoken, never that I was silent. That's probably why he was the head of the Academy of Wisdom like that. Last weekend at a party, I attended one of the speakers, and I'm paraphrasing this, said, a relationship takes time to mature, sometimes years of nurturing, but just one word spoken in haste can end that relationship perhaps forever. How sadly true that is. I know of parents who were estranged from their children, and then even children and siblings who were estranged from one another, not spoken for each other for years just because of an ill-spoken word. A 7-year-old girl asked her mother which was worse, stealing something from a store or saying something bad about someone. The mother replied, I don't know, honey. What do you think? The little girl thought and then said, I think saying something bad to someone, because if you take something from a store, you can always take it back. But once you say something bad to someone, it can never be taken back. Wisdom from a 7-year-old. Speaking must have been a hot button topic for James. In chapter 3 of James, he devotes 12 verses to it, just the tongue. And so I was looking at that and I said, maybe next time I get up here, I'll use that for fodder for another sermon. In James 3, 5, and 6, he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We all know that. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Jesus tells us, this is in the book of Luke 6:45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. When James says that we must be slow to speak, he doesn't mean that he's advocating some type of a vow to be silent. Rather, he wants us to be wise in our speaking. Jewish proverbs prevalent in the days of James were these. Speak little and do much. It is wise for a learned man to be silent, and much more for the fools. Even a fool is not wise if he keeps silent. And Solomon in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Guard your hearts. Guard your tongue. Slow to become angry. Have you ever noticed that careless words seem to be streaming out of your mouth when you become angry or you're in an angry mood? Of course, there's a place for righteous anger. The psalmist tells us to know the limit of righteous anger when he says, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:22, this is from the Holman Christian Bible, but I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. We're all human. We all have a tendency to become angry. Now, the King James Version uses the word wrath here instead of angry. But Tittman, who's a Greek scholar and interpreter of the Greek into English, thinks that not so much wrath is meant here as indignant feelings of fretfulness. Say we're sitting here, sitting out there, and we've got some pet sin that we don't want to hand over to God, some closet sin we don't want anybody to know about. And then one day the pastor gets up here, or someone in a Sunday school class, a teacher in a Sunday school class, and they address that sin specifically. Like somebody said something today like, pastor's been reading my mail. Okay? We don't read your mail. Well, that's the Holy Spirit convicting us. Yet we know in our hearts we're not going to give up that sin. We just love that sin too much, you know, whatever it may be. But then all of a sudden something starts happening and we get indignant and we start to get fretful and this anger builds up in us and we don't know why. Well, it's the old self. The old self's coming back and trying to take control. As a result of this anger, we find ourselves far from walking in righteousness. Verse 20, here James says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Amen to that. When we become angry about anything, we're putting up a wall between us and God. We're turning our back on God. He's facing us, but we've turned our back. We're mad. We're angry. I don't want to give up that sin. I'm going to do what I want to do. How dare he? Up goes that wall. And we can just flush our prayer life down the toilet. Becomes hindered or non-existent. And all the time God's standing there saying, turn around, guy. I still love you. You know what? The devil's found his foothold. Devil's found his foothold in your life. Right there. And he's going to use it. Consider Moses. You don't think this is dangerous. You think about Moses and all that he went through. 40 years in the desert, bringing those stiff-necked Israelites across there. He became really, really upset with the Israelites. But he didn't listen to the instructions that God had given him. So he takes that staff and he said, "You want water? Okay." And he slaps that rock. That's not what God told him to do. That water comes out of that rock. And because of that, Moses never made it to the promised land. The angry man listens to the voice of the evil one and not to the voice of God. James 3:18 says, "Righteousness is sown in peace, not in wrath." James 1:21. "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." This is another command. I can see him up there now. Get rid of that moral filth and that evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that's planted in you, which can save you. He uses the word filth figuratively here to describe our moral uncleanliness. This would include being corrupted with any type of lust, deceit, falsehood, bitterness, rage, anger, envy, hypocrisy, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. What James is talking about is giving ourselves, like I said, a moral house cleaning. When we go through our moral house cleaning, when we've rid ourselves of our moral decay, when everything has been swept and dusted, it can't remain, our body can't remain empty. In Matthew 12:43-45, Jesus tells this story about who this happened to. This man cleaned up his act a little bit here. "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through a waterless place seeking rest and does not find it. It then says, 'I will return to my house from which I have came.' And when he comes, he finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. He then goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation." So the man has got rid of all of this stuff, but he didn't fill it with anything. So life became like stagnant, and he had this void there, right? So he didn't fill it with anything. So this evil spirit goes out and grabs seven of his buddies, and they come in and set up house again. And now this guy's really in trouble. James says, "And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Let it grow within you, filling those voids left by casting out the sins in your lives." Humbly accept the word that has been planted in us. which can save us. James tells his readers to receive the word of God. Receive that word that's planted inside of us. It's already inside of us. Here he's going back to an illustration of from nature. A plant needs care. If a plant is deprived of water and nurturing, it's going to die. Thus, if we who have heard the word fail to pay attention, we die a spiritual death. We're not nurturing that. We're not watering that word that's within us. It's just sitting there doing nothing. It's going to die. Your word needs diligent care and application so that the readers and hearers of the word may grow and increase spiritually and filling up those voids where we've cast out those sins over the were in our lives. Which can save you? I purposely segregated this part of the verse to make a point. Remember I told you when I started that sometimes I can grab a verse and go with it for a week or two? Well, this is only a part of a verse, and I get a lot of mileage out of this. I think we don't give the word save its due credit because we don't often think what the word really means to us as Christians. When I say, you've been saved, what do you think of? Eternal security, right? It's got a much more deep meaning than that. The verb to save implies not merely the salvation of the soul, but the restoration of life. Here, now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I put this in this morning during first service. I was sitting back there, I was writing, still doing this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, the old has passed away, the new has come. Our old self is gone. We have a new self. That's what happens the moment we become a believer. Commentators I was looking at, you know, referred me back to this other verse that I looked at it and I said, wow, I know who these guys are. These are the guys that say, if I'm sick, I got cancer, I got whatever, and I pray God's going to heal me immediately. And they got in on that. That's not what we're talking here about being saved. Of course, you know, God can do that if he wants. If he wants to, he'll do it for his glory. But what he's talking about here is when we become that new creature, there are things in our life that we were doing before, we don't want to do them anymore. I don't know. It could be alcohol, drugs, whatever. I don't know. You know, bungee jumping off of bridges. You know, whatever. That's when I'm saved. He took that desire away from me. But he's able to save us now. You're a new creature. The gospel saves us both now and forever. Amen. Verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Deceiving our own selves is what's implied here. We're deceiving our own selves. There's a lot of believers not in this church, it's other churches, you know, other cities and stuff, you know. Not here, you know. Who deceive themselves by believing that by coming dutifully to church on Sunday and listening to the message and by going to Sunday school and midweek's Bible study, that they have done all that's required of them to fulfill the obligation to the Lord. They deceive themselves by believing that they are being obedient to what the Lord demands out of them. James says, do what it says. Be quick to listen. God's speaking to you. He gives his marching orders through his word, through prayer, through maybe even the sermon. I don't know. Through the word, definitely. The Holy Spirit grabs hold of your heartstrings and tugs you in one way or another. It's the Lord speaking to you. He wants you to do more than listen. As Kurt would say, I'll pray about it. Do not be deceived. Jesus tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, my PowerPoint is not working. I don't have a PowerPoint, guys. We know the will of the Father not by just listening to the word, by applying it to our lives daily, by doing his perfect will. The Christian faith is always been active. It's been an active faith, and in sharp contrast to other religions that practice meditation or other, you know, general inactivities. In one of his epistles, John tells us that the Christian duty is to be active. He says in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. Action and truth. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The mirrors in those days weren't like the ones that we have today that have the nice shiny, say, silver background on the glass or whatever, aluminum oxide or whatever they're made out of. They don't hang them up. They don't put them in the bathrooms. I don't even think they had a medicine cabinet in those days. The mirror itself was just a polished piece of metal. Highly polished, and it was fairly thin, and they would lay it flat, horizontally on something flat, so it wouldn't distort so much. And so then what they would have to do, they'd have to bend down and peer into it, you know. Excuse me. The person who looks into the mirror to see his own image and promptly forgets it is like a person who hears the word of God proclaimed but fails to respond to it. Hear the word of God and don't act on it. Don't put it into practice. It's gone. It's gone. You won't remember it. Oh, sure, the mirror can show us some imperfections in our lives. And maybe we'll hear something or read something and we'll go, yeah, I'll fix that. Okay. And we're looking at the exterior of ourselves in that mirror. What we really need is a Holy Spirit mirror. One that we can look into, and it shows us our heart. Gives us a reflection of what our heart's really like. That's the mirror we should be looking in. We should be working and doing what the Lord is telling us through His Scriptures. He's given us warnings here about what happens if we don't. Dire warnings. That one scripture that I said where the people came up to Jesus and Jesus says, you know, get away from me, you evildoers. I didn't know you. He's not taking away their salvation. They never had it in the first place. They weren't doing what the Lord wanted them to do. If they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do, He would know who they are. And they would know Christ. I'm surprised they even found Christ. To even say those words. Many people hear a sermon or on a given Sunday, and a week later can't remember a single word of the sermon. The person only listens to the word and goes away and he fails to respond to its demands. He's the person that looks into that mirror, turns away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell us what we look like. We're not listening. We're going to forget all that we've been taught. One of the biggest things here is but the man who looks intently into the perfect law, into the word that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, that means putting this into practice, the things that you've heard, the things that the Holy Spirit has tugged on your heart to do. He will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? I think we all do. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and above all, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we just pray that we would be doers, Father, and not just people to just listen, Lord, and forget. Lord, we want those blessings, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would be upon us, just tugging at our hearts, Father, to show us which way that we should go, walking in your perfect will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.